We read God's word in Lamentations 3. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, the first 50 verses. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered us with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Read God's word that far. I call your attention to verses 40 and 41 of the chapter. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. The prophet wept, beloved. Lamentations is a book of weeping, And Jeremiah, who penned the book, is known as the weeping prophet. He wept because Judah and Jerusalem were destroyed. The houses of the people were gone and their possessions taken. The people themselves were removed into captivity to Babylon. And the temple was burned with fire. All on account of the sins of the people. What now? Will Jehovah destroy them completely? Is there no hope? Have his promises failed? To the unbelieving human eye, that's exactly how it looked. But to the believer, even though that's how it may have looked outwardly, the believer understood it cannot be so. There must be hope. Jehovah must be showing his faithfulness. And so through a prophet, Jeremiah, he encourages the captives by calling them to obedience and showing them hope. They weep, but in hope. For the Lord's mercies are such that they are not consumed. If there's one thing that encourages them to persevere in their faith, it's that as a people, they retain their life and their hope. And the faithfulness of Jehovah, says Jeremiah, is great and is new every morning. But continually to enjoy these mercies and this faithfulness of Jehovah, let us not continue in our sins. Let us search and try our ways and lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. That summons to thorough conversion is the summons that comes to us also this afternoon. It is, I say, a summons, an authoritative call of Jehovah. When you receive from the court of this land a summons, you will appear on such and such a date for such and such a purpose. We obey that. We honor the authority of our magistrate, and we do as we are told. All the more now when Jehovah God Himself calls us, as He does in our text, to turn from sin. This is a word of God that, of course, we must heed every day. Our turning from sin must be something we do daily. And at the same time, as we now begin again a week of preparation to come to the table of the Lord next week, all the more must we search our own hearts and try our ways and see what sin there is in us. Learn more to hate it, to put it aside, to find forgiveness for it in the blood of Christ, and to love the law of God and pattern our life accordingly. We come next week to the table of the Lord. Will we continue in our sin and come and say the Lord will show us mercy, His faithfulness after all is great? Or will we not experience that mercy and faithfulness all the more when we've turned aside from sin and returned unto Jehovah God? I call your attention to the text under the theme, Summoned to Thorough Conversion. Notice first, such conversion was necessary. Secondly, the activity that is required. And finally, the faith that is manifested. What is conversion? Conversion is a turning. It's a turning from unbelief to faith. Or on the part of God's people who at least intellectually have some understanding of faith And who might say, well, then I don't need conversion. I've already been converted. Conversion is a turning from sin to the law, from the service of Satan to the service of God. It's a process by which more and more we hate sin, flee from it, and love God's law. So it's described in Lord's Day 33 of our Heidelberg Catechism. This conversion is the doctrine which is at the heart of our text. Let us turn again to the Lord. Let us make a complete break with our sins and walk in the ways of God. And then also the other commands, let us search and try our ways, find the sin that's in our life, first of all, and then lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens, is all a call to conversion. Let's remember a couple of things about conversion, then, the activity of conversion. In the first place, we emphasize that conversion, such a turning from sin to God, is the work of God in the hearts of His people. It's a grace, and it's an irresistible grace. So that in Psalm 80, from which we just sung, the people of God don't just say to Jehovah, we will turn, but they say, turn thou us, and we will be turned. The prophet doesn't ignore the fact that it's the grace of God when he says to God's people, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. He's not pretending this is entirely the activity of man, but as the representative of God, he is calling God's people to live out, to manifest in their life that grace that Jehovah gives. In the second place, then, we say that conversion is something that will be evident in my life and in yours. The grace of God, as He works in the hearts of His people to turn us from sin, is always a grace that becomes evident. Faith is the fruit of conversion. God gives faith, and yet we say, I believe. And so also this hatred of sin and turning from sin. It is of God's grace that we turn, but by grace we turn. That is, in our hearts and in our souls, with our mind and in our actions, we hate sin more and more, and we love the law of God and walk according to it more and more. In the third place, I already mentioned that such conversion is and must be, on the part of God's people, a daily activity. Because we have in us an old man of sin who continually barrages us and assaults us as the agent of Satan, and because we see sin well up in us so quickly, we must daily pray for this grace and put forth effort to manifest this grace of conversion in our life. Conversion is a process that will not end until we die and our old man of sin is destroyed. Yet, though that's true, in the fourth place, conversion happens in our life in particular instances and at particular times with reference to particular sins in which we've been living. And really, the Word of God in our text calls us today, and in the week that lies ahead, examining ourselves, not just to say, yes, I see I'm sinful and I have much sin in me, but to find particular sins which have beset us. Particular sins which we may have tolerated in our life, rather loved, grown accustomed to, not seen the need to turn from, and the call of the text is to, having identified that sin, turn from it. May there be in our lives in the coming week a particular evidence of conversion as we hate particular sins. And then fifthly, conversion. True conversion is a matter of the heart. Lord's Day 33 asks the question of what doth the true conversion of man consist? Because every child of God understands that there is a false conversion. There is an outward conversion, which Jehovah is not at all pleased with. An outward putting aside sin and doing what somebody else wants us to do, but not a turning because we hate sin in our heart. It's to true conversion that the text calls our attention. Now the prophet is emphasizing the great necessity for this grace of conversion and of showing this grace in their life. He does not out of the blue say, now we should search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. But it's in the context of this chastising hand of Jehovah that's laid upon her on account of her sins that he says the words of our text. Sin makes conversion necessary. If there were no such thing as sin, there would be no need to be turned again to the Lord. But sin exists. Sin is real. And what is sin, you ask? And you ask perhaps because you know that it was on account of the idolatry and the image worship that Judah carried out, that she was taken into captivity, and perhaps say, I don't have those sins in my life. What is sin? Well, if conversion is turning to the Lord, then sin is anything that would turn us away from the Lord. And when I say away from the Lord, I mean away from the Lord as the one being on whom we depend, whom we need above all, that one in whom we find true happiness. As soon as we try to find happiness in another, as soon as we minimize our need for Jehovah because we are too busy with the things of this life, we have turned to sin in our heart, if not in outward actions. The church in exile must have understood that sin is what makes conversion necessary. How obvious her sins were. Not to her at every point. That's why she's taken into captivity. But as she looks back, how obvious they must have been, and yet could be obvious only when her eyes were opened by the Spirit of grace. After all, though, this idolatry of which she was guilty, this image worship and all the other sins were not sins that arose against her will in her. She did not continue to battle against these sins. This was not a church which on earth will always be imperfect, but was governed by kings and by elders in every city who did love the law of God and, though imperfectly, strove to apply that law to their daily life. No. Here was a church who deliberately turned to an evil way. Over her ruled kings, noted for their ungodliness, so that some of them are even said to be worse than the heathen Gentile nations around. And governing all her cities are judges who seek themselves and not Jehovah. It must have been so obvious why conversion was necessary. But even among the elect remnant of Jehovah, it wasn't. In captivity, there are Jews yet not acknowledging their sin, not seeing that they are the cause of all this distress, and that Jehovah, in fact, is showing his faithfulness by doing what he said he would do in Deuteronomy. Or in, as we saw some weeks ago, his answer to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. No, instead of seeing that it's their own sins that brought this upon them, they blame Jehovah for not keeping his promises. They suppose that prayer is pointless. They have brought their sacrifices to the temple all along. They have offered to God outwardly what Jehovah required of them. And this is what comes of it. There was an element among the Jews who are not just humbled to confess their sins, but also not one that is, there was this element too, that had already long ago cast off God and all true religion and would not be turned. But there is an element that right now is being tested in their faith, and their faith is being shaken. We thought Jehovah would treat us better than this. And so the prophet comes to say, why don't you search your ways? Why don't you turn again to the Lord? So sin makes our conversion necessary. Sins against which we fight all the day long, some of which arise against our will in us, but others that we love. It may be the sin of turning to the world, hearing the world's solution to man's problems, and ignoring the gospel's solution to man's problems. It may be the sin of envy or pride or jealousy that we tolerate in our hearts. It may be that in any chastisement or trial or affliction that we experience in life, we are continually looking at another who appears to us to not have such a hard lot in life and saying that somehow God is not fair because they have a better life than we do, so that we blame Jehovah, as did some of the Jews. It may be sin in which we live outwardly, such as drunkenness or fornication. It may be sin in which we live inwardly or privately, such as in our hearts, not loving Jehovah and the neighbor as we ought. Do we hate our sins? There is also conversion that's needed on behalf of the congregation as a whole. We have, as a Church of Jesus Christ, the truth, and that truth, as it has come down to us in the Reformed creeds, the Reformed tradition of worship. And when I say Reformed, I understand that that means also biblical, so that the question is put to us, do we love the right way of worship? Do we love the truth as Jehovah has given it to us? Or are we complacent with it? If complacent, we must repent and be converted. But there's more to the need for conversion. Sin makes conversion necessary, yes, but also what sin does. Apart from conversion, all that we will experience from Jehovah is his wrath and displeasure. For sin separates us from Jehovah's fellowship. If sin were a neutral thing, If God really did not care how we lived, did not care about the state of our heart, did not care about the thoughts of our mind, then conversion is not needed either. But He cares. He cares because He delights in fellowship with those whom He's redeemed in Jesus Christ. And that fellowship we enjoy in the way of living like God, a holy life, being holy as God is holy. And therefore, the chastisements that He sends upon His people for our sins have as their goal to turn us back to fellowship with Him again. The church in the Old Testament must have understood that, although they didn't as quickly as we think they should have. Their captivity demonstrated the very point. Not just the loss of possessions and of houses, although it's true that God had promised riches, earthly riches, for His people in the way of obedience, and they have not enjoyed that. But even more, what I said earlier was to Jeremiah, the root reason for his weeping was that the temple was burned. There was no place now to bring sacrifices. There was no high priest to pray on behalf of the people. There was no altar of incense to light, the smoke of which would waft up to heaven and be, as it were, a picture of Jehovah receiving the prayers of His people. Fellowship is interrupted. So it is for us. There is no peace with God except in the way of conversion. Not conversion only. Of course, there must be from Jehovah the declaration that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. But then also a turning unto God. What is a guilty conscience? That's a testimony. It's a word of God speaking to us. It's God saying, if you love that sin, and until you repent of that sin, you will have no peace with Jehovah. What is the lack of the assurance of salvation, especially now a lack of assurance, not by one who is weak in faith, but by one who loves sin and will continue in sin, so that God brings that one so low as to say, I don't even know if I'm a child of God. What is that lack of assurance but the testimony of Jehovah? You cannot live in this sin and enjoy Jehovah's favor. Sin makes conversion necessary, and the fact that God both punishes and hates sin and would live in love and fellowship with His people. All that in our lives, as much as in the life of the Old Testament saints, made conversion necessary. Thorough conversion. That is the activity that Jehovah required of His people through Jeremiah. Nothing less than thorough conversion. Nothing half-hearted. No asking of the question, what's the least it will take to make Jehovah happy? What's the absolute lowest thing we have to do? Nothing less than complete and thorough conversion. That's the heart of our text. That way it reminds us of a passage in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, in which the apostle calls the Corinthians to a godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And yet this theme of thorough conversion being what God requires of us is found again and again in the Scriptures, especially in the prophets. Rend your hearts and not your garments, is the word of Joel to the Jews. And so also in our text. In several ways, the passage emphasizes that nothing less than thorough and complete conversion. We are required to search and try our ways. That is, to put our activities to a thorough examination. Once we've done that, the prophet calls us to turn again to the Lord and unto God. And there's a very graphic picture there in the little word translated to. It does suggest direction, so that instead of walking in sin, we now walk in the law of God. And yet it also suggests, does that little word, that until we have turned to Jehovah, we have not turned at all. If I can put it this way, to turn to Jehovah does not just require of us who are driving the wrong direction on the roadway of life that we make a correction in our steering, that we turn 90 degrees. To turn to Jehovah requires us to turn 180 degrees. And if we turned only 179 and a half, we have not shown thorough conversion. The analogy is apt, I think. If one is living in drunkenness or fornication, in the outward act, he or she sometimes wants to satisfy those around him, mother, father, and the elders of the church, by saying, I'm not living in that sin anymore. But have you confessed it and repented of it? And do you delight in God's law? That's the question. Until you do that, you have not turned to the Lord. Or it may be that a son or a daughter or a loved one separates himself or herself from the Church of Jesus Christ, pretending yet and claiming outwardly to be a good Christian, and may be in fact living outwardly a life that is beyond reproach. Maybe you find some people in the church itself who commit sins worse than that one who has left the church, but the very indication, the very mark of turning again all the way to the Lord is that of humbling oneself with the other saints of Christ under the Word of God and putting oneself under the oversight and rule of the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. In the third place, that in the text which underscores that thorough conversion is needed is what we find in verse 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. The Jews knew how to lift up their hands. They had done that outwardly, but the heart. What of it? Let us lift up the heart too. Why such thoroughness? Because God is not mocked. We can fool each other. We can turn from the outward evidences of that sin in which we live and get mom and dad and elders off our back. But we will stand before God in Christ in the day of judgment, and we cannot convince him that anything less than thorough conversion was what we manifested in our life. God is not mocked. He knows the heart. He rejects insincerity. It's God who requires this much. That's why. We'll see an evidence of that next week at the table of the Lord. We desire fellowship with Jehovah there and the enjoyment of His mercy. Mercy to sinners. But there will not be mercy for that sinner who says, "I'm only half a sinner." That is, probably no one would say that in those words. But one who says, "This is my sin. I'll ignore this sin. This is my sin." And then Jehovah will say, "Is that all you see? That all you see your sin to consist of, then that's how much mercy you get to. Just a little." Thorough conversion. A matter of seeing our sin in all its fullness is the way to enjoy in all its fullness the mercy of Jehovah God. And if we'll experience that next week, so that even our Lord's Supper form said, "Anyone who does not turn this far eats and drinks judgment to himself," and how much more will we not experience that at the day of our Lord's return, when He gives entrance in body and soul into heaven to those for whom He died, and prevents those from entering heaven for whom He did not die, but brings forth this as the evidence of His death for us and the power of His life in us. We turn by His grace from sin all the way. And by all the way, I don't mean we became perfect in this life, but our hatred for those sins which we find in us was a genuine and a heartfelt hatred, and our love for His law, a sincere love. The thorough conversion involves three distinct activities, so that our text consists of three distinct exhortations. First, let us search and try our ways. You have to think of an archaeological dig or a fire investigation or some other similar activity in which precise, exact attention to detail is required to understand what these words mean. Search and try our ways. We're to dig. We're to investigate carefully. And we're to come to conclusions. That digging takes place in our hearts and souls and lives. Our ways. The tool, the infallible, inerrant tool, is the law and word of God. Let us search and try our ways according to that standard in this week, and we will not fail to find filth and dirt and shame that might surprise even ourselves. To do that, we can't go around this week boasting of ourselves. To do that, we can't put the law of God aside in this week. What's required of us here is conscious, deliberate activity that we have to begin to do now. In the second place, turn again. We've emphasized from those words the limit unto the Lord, but now turn again. In one sense, that's so easy. I mean, for the child of God, who has the grace of God in him. It's a matter simply of ceasing to live in sin. On the other hand, as we all know, it's so hard. But we seek God's grace, and he'll answer our prayer as we seek that grace. Are we resolved to turn? And then in the third place, to lift up our heart with our hands is to manifest true conversion. It's to come to God in humility. It's to come to God in prayer, humbled on our knees, and not rise until we have in our hearts the testimony that God has heard and answered and forgiven. Three aspects to the activity. That which will show us conversion is needed. Search and try our ways. That which is conversion itself, turn unto the Lord. And that which manifests that our conversion was sincere, lifting up our heart with our hands to God in the heavens. True conversion always shows itself in two ways. The first is obedience, and the second is faith. As the prophet calls the people to true conversion, he calls them to manifest the true and living faith which God has given them. Prayer and obedience on the part of these captives would show faith. Think of how. I said already that there were some who blamed God. Outwardly, they had brought their sacrifices to the temple, as if they could live however they wanted, 6 days of the week, and God would still be happy with them if they did the right things on the seventh. But Jehovah was not happy with them, and he cast them out of the land of promise. And their question is, what's the matter then? Is God going to hear us this time? You tell us to turn to Jehovah. We did that once a week, or three times a year at the time of the three main feasts. You tell us to lift up our heart with our hands. What will adding our hearts do to this? Jehovah is angry with us. He is not fulfilling his promises. Why will our making this change make any difference? You see how it took faith? It took faith for the people to understand and believe this would make a difference. And so it does for you and for me when we are chastised severely on account of our sins and wonder perhaps if God too has cast us off. Then it requires faith. Only with faith will we persevere and realize that Jehovah has not cast us off at all, but humbles us with a view to the salvation of our own soul. What was the content of that faith? The prophet speaks of it earlier. He speaks of the Lord's mercies and his compassions that fail not, of compassions that are new every morning, faithfulness that is great. And in that faith says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. In other words, that faith centers itself in God. Don't look at yourself. We have to look at ourselves to find our sins. But when asking the question, has God cast off? Do not look at yourself. Look then to Jehovah and ask, but is he not a God of love, of mercy, of compassion, and of faithfulness is not that who He is. Then I hope, then I wait, then I believe He will declare that mercy and faithfulness again. And a little later on, the prophet speaks more of the content of that faith. The Lord will not cast off forever, he says in verse 31, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies, for He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And when he says He doth not afflict willingly, the prophet doesn't deny that our afflictions are the will of God and that He directs them in accordance with His will, but he means Jehovah finds no personal glee, no sadistic delight in seeing His people suffer. Is He that kind of God? He is. For He promised a Savior, and He promised a King to reign on the throne of David forever. And though it does not appear that those promises are being fulfilled, yet they are, and they will be finally fulfilled. The people of God must believe. And those in captivity who did. And that faith, being brought to conversion, looked to Jehovah, found His mercy. That's our faith too. It's made all the stronger because the promises to send Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. There are promises of Jehovah that await fulfillment yet, such as the return of Christ again and our final glorification, but we know they will be. For God has already sent His Son to the death of the cross and raised Him again the third day that we might share His righteousness and His life, and have fellowship with God. So as we in the coming week see the greatness of our sin, let us not despair of the mercies of God. Seeing how great our sin is, let us not say, well, now I can't go to the table. Before I saw my sin, I could because I thought all was well with me, but now I can't. That's the wrong, exactly the wrong attitude. Before we see our sin, let us stay away. But when we see our sin in all its enormity, let us come with hope that the Lord's mercies which fail not and His faithfulness which is great is one that we will taste and experience next week, word of pardon and assurance of love, of forgiveness, of receiving again into fellowship with Him a sinful people, all on the basis of the work of our Lord and Savior, which we will see pictured for our own faith and its strengthening. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. Us, His beloved people, sinners made saints, if He has begun His work of grace in us, let us show it, for He will continue it. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, receive us in mercy at Thy table next week. In mercy, because we are sinners. In grace, because we do not deserve forgiveness. And in love and in faithfulness, according to Thy word, that we might enjoy sweet communion with Thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.